John chapter 4, if you have your Bibles open. A man bursts into a cafe and shouts, "Good news! You'll never believe what has happened." What gives him the right to burst in and say that? Why does he think people will be interested? Maybe Ireland have just won the World Cup in rugby, or maybe cricket. And he's bursting in to tell people because he's so excited, but the odds are that if people are sitting in a cafe and not watching the big match, they're probably not that interested. So it might be good news for him, but they're not interested in it. It may be that a cure for a particular type of cancer has been announced, and this man's daughter is going to benefit hugely from it. And he's excited. And maybe there's people in the cafe who know someone, or perhaps they themselves are suffering from that illness, and they're going to be excited too. But then there's other people and it doesn't affect them, so it's not really good news for them. Or maybe a new factory has opened in the town and he's excited because it means jobs, and he's going into businesses and into places where people are, and he shouts, "Good news, there's work for the town." Well, it really depends what sort of cafe it is. Is it a cafe or a calf? Are they in boiler suits or pinstripe suits? Makes a bit of a difference, because people who have jobs aren't likely to be that terribly fussed. So good news isn't always good news for everyone. It might be good for you and not for others. David Gregg, one of the founding members of the church here, was an innovative farmer, always looking for a product that he could sell on to farmers that would be just the thing that they needed. And he said to me once, he said, "Mark, I've been looking for the right product that people will need all my life, and now I've found it. It's this, it's the gospel. Everybody needs it, and it's wonderful." And that's the conclusion that we come to in verse 42. We've quoted it several times already this morning, where the people in this village in Samaria say, "This man really is the saviour of the world. What fantastic news." The world is a smashed up, broken place. We've seen that even in the last 8-9 days. An earthquake in Nepal, 7,000 dead, buildings smashed, people buried under the rubble. Riots in Baltimore in the States. Slaughter in places like Burundi. And in Indonesia, we've seen all sorts of problems. We see in our own families, we see illness, we see sickness. We're reminded of bereavements. This world is a broken place. Yes, there's fantastic things, there's beautiful things in it, and that we can love. But we've got a sort of a love-hate relationship. There are things that are wonderful that we enjoy. There are things that are tragic that we hate. And then we're not perfect ourselves. We're broken ourselves, and we get mixed up, and there are things that are wrong that we start to love, and there are things that are good that we start to hate, and we need fixed ourselves. And there's good news. There is someone who has the ability to fix and restore not just places but people, and not just people but places. He's the saviour of the world. Christianity isn't simply about you can get forgiven and go to heaven when you die. It is. That's part of it. But it's much greater, much bigger than that. The good news is that the Saviour of the world has come and triumphed. The restorer of brokenness has come. The Saviour of people has come. The bearer away of sins has come. The bringer of life has come. The bringer of joy has come. And now there's a window of opportunity. He's already triumphed. Now there's a window of opportunity for people to get on board with his triumph. Away back when just after Julius Caesar was murdered, there was a power struggle for who would succeed. Power struggle between Mark Antony and Octavian. Octavian eventually wins the battle in 31 BC, and he is proclaimed emperor. And actually, the word that our Bible uses for good news is the word that was announced in Rome and throughout the empire. Good news. We have a victor. There is now an emperor. Civil war is over. There's going to be peace. Good news. Rebellion is finished. Good news was announced throughout the empire. But you know, it took Octavian 2 years before he got back to Rome. And in that intervening time, people had a window of opportunity to make peace, to come to him. One famous person that came to him was a man that we read of in our Bibles, Herod. And Herod the Great came to Octavian. He had been a great supporter of Mark Antony. And he came to Octavian and he said, I want you to consider not whose friend I have been, but how loyal a friend I have been. And Octavian pardoned him. And Herod had the opportunity to move to the winning side. And that's what Christianity is saying. Jesus has triumphed. The king has won. And he is going to come back and claim his throne. And he has kindly given a window of opportunity for people everywhere to get on board, to get on side with the great king. That's great news. What a kind king to give such a window of opportunity. But you're thinking, perhaps, what's this got to do with the passage? Well, Christians are people who have experienced this good news. And Christians are people who look to share it. And Christians are people who look to share this good news, not as an act of judgment, oh, you're a terrible sinner, and you, not so much like that, but grasping the fact that it's good news. We're all sinners. And the King has come and provided forgiveness. And he's given us this window of opportunity to get right with him before he returns and makes everything new. What great news. Two things that we want to see this morning. Good news flows out of changed people. Good news flows out of changed people. Jesus had been talking to this woman at Samaria. That was surprising enough. Religious leaders didn't really speak much with women. In fact, some of the religious leaders amongst the Jews weren't even sure if you should speak much to your wife. Can't see how that really came out of Scripture at all, but that's what they seem to believe. But not Jesus. Spends time with this woman. She's a Samaritan. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't get on, but Jesus has no time for racial differences or chauvinistic differences. And they have this conversation. And in the conversation, he tells her that he knows who she is and what she's like. And then he tells her who he is. There's this almost comic moment in verse 25 and 26 when she says, I know that the Messiah is going to come and he'll tell us everything. Jesus goes, I'm him. You're looking at him. I'm here and I've told you everything about you. And then the lights dawn, or the lights go on for her, and it all dawns on her what's happening. And she's convinced because of this conversation. And she goes off to tell the townspeople. And there's two things that we see here. Two things in our heading. Good news flows out of changed people. She's been changed. Because this good news changes people. John doesn't set out her conversion. But can there be any doubt? Chapter 3, we've got, now look at the contrast. We've got a man who's Jewish, who's a religious leader, who's morally upright, and who comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, and we read nothing more in the chapter about him. Nothing comes of it, right? We've got that. Then we've got this woman who's a Samaritan, who's not particularly religious and who is of highly dubious morals. She comes to Jesus in the middle of the day. And she goes away and she can't stop talking about him. I think John wants us to see there's been a huge change in this woman. The sort of change that didn't happen in Nicodemus. But look at how he also shows the change in her. She comes alone in the middle of the day, seeking to avoid the townspeople. She's a bit of a social outcast. And she comes to the well. She has a shameful past and present. And she comes to seek the most basic life stuff, water. Then in verse 29, what do we find her doing? She's not avoiding people, but she's running to the town and seeking out people and broadcasting, not simply good news, but broadcasting her past in a sense. She says, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. They all knew what she'd done. They all talked about it, but she didn't want it ringing in her ears until now. Something has happened. She's not boasting about her sinful past, her shameful past, but it's no longer a sore subject because something has happened with Jesus to cause it to be dealt with. Her past that was to her the stench of death and shame has been washed clean. She's been changed. She's been so changed, in fact, in verse 28, we read that she forgets to take her water jar with her. She'd come to get water. And she's that keen to tell people that she leaves the jar lying behind her. She's been changed. Now notice the change. She didn't tidy herself up and then come to Jesus. That's what religious people think you've got to do. Oh, better tidy my life up and then I'll come to Jesus. No, no, no. You come to Jesus and he starts to make you clean. And he starts to work in you and to help you to change things. Do you see the difference here? A religious person will often try and hide their past or their sin by being good. And they'll try and compensate one for the other. A really moral person will push down what they've done and they will minimize it. A person who has a past that they're ashamed of will try and keep it in the background and ignore it. But a person who has come to Jesus is changed. And they no more hiding the past for them. Christians are people who can talk about their sin. We don't glory in it. We don't boast about it. But we're not ashamed to say, yeah, I made a mess of my life. I'm a sinner. But look at what God has done for me. Christians are changed people. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. This is something that you can do. You can come to Jesus and he will change you. Don't try and tidy yourself up. Come to him first and say, I need you to do this for me. Don't try and minimize and push down your sin. And don't try and cover it over with being a nice person, turning over a new leaf. That's not what's needed. You need to come to Jesus and say, I need you to change me from the inside to the outside. And if you're a Christian this morning, you should be someone who is changed. There should be a difference in you that people can notice and that they can see, like with this woman here. She's changed. Also in this first point, she shares. She shares the good news. Sometimes we're a bit hesitant to do this. We think that perhaps we need to know all the answers. That what if somebody asked me a tricky question? Look at how this woman does it. She does it very, very simply. She tells them what had happened to her, and she invites them to come and meet Jesus. It's that simple. She tells them what happened to her, and invites them to come and meet Jesus. She doesn't seem to be concerned about, well, I mightn't have all the answers to all their questions. You know, who is this Jesus fellow? Where did he come from? What's his family? How do you know he's the Messiah? She says, look, come and meet him. Come and meet him. And isn't that how good news works? You get a good price for petrol somewhere. And you go and you tell people. And you say you should go and buy there. You don't take it as a personal offense if they don't go. You don't you don't get so emotionally involved in the thing, in a sense that it traumatizes you if you don't go. You don't do it one at a time. You don't think, well, I'll tell this person, and if they go, then maybe I'll tell somebody else. And yet those are things that we do when we come to share the good news about Jesus at times. Whoa. we get discouraged because people don't believe us. And that's natural enough because there is more invested in it than buying petrol. There is a huge amount invested. We believe it's massively serious, that it has consequences for all of time. But our job is not to make people accept it. Our job is to share the good news. And that can be as simple as telling people what has happened to us as opportunity arises and inviting them to come and meet Jesus. Inviting them to come to church. Inviting them to come to a Christianity Explored course. Inviting them to sit down and talk about it. You know, I think that's something that we can take and that we can work with. We don't need to have all the answers. We can say to people, all I know is that Jesus has done this for me. Why don't you come along some Sunday? Why don't you come along to a Christianity Explored course? This is what I've found. Come and see. Now, it may be for some of you, you've done that 100 times with particular people and they are not one bit interested. Well, don't give up on them completely, but don't keep the focus on them. Move on to others that you haven't invited, that you haven't spoken to. Pray that God will give you opportunity to share the good news with others, that He'll lead you to new people. So good news flows out of changed people. Second thing, good news will change more people. Here's our encouragement. The good news will change more people. Verses 31 to 42. The disciples arrive back from town. They've been with Jesus long enough not to be surprised at who he's speaking to. Or what town they're in. But they haven't been with Jesus long enough to have their priorities right. And they come to Jesus and they're concerned that, and fairly enough, they're concerned that he hasn't had anything to eat. They're concerned that he might be hungry. But Jesus encourages them to get their priorities right. Because in verse 30, we've just been told that the people in the town, verse 30, they came out of the town and made their way towards him. There's a crowd coming. And the disciples are saying to Jesus, we need to get you some food. And Jesus is going, look, there's a crowd of people coming. And Jesus encourages the disciples to get their priorities right. And what encouragement it is. And it's helpful for those of us who are Christians to have this encouragement, to have our priorities right, because so often we can get discouraged in sharing the good news about Jesus that we think, I'm just going to get on with life. I'm going to get on with the ordinary everyday stuff, like the disciples are getting on with sorting out meals. And Jesus says, no, here's a time to recalibrate your priorities. Three encouragements here. There's the satisfaction that comes from sharing the good news. There's this strange conversation about food, and Jesus says, I have food that you know nothing about. Now, I don't think that means that he has mysteriously created some food and worked a miracle while they were away and conjured up a few loaves and sandwiches and had a wee picnic to himself. I don't think that's what he means. I don't think that he means that he worked some sort of miracle in his stomach that he was no longer hungry. You know what it's like when you're completely engrossed in something? I remember studying architecture. You'd be working on a design or a project, and you would work through lunchtime, and you'd work on into the afternoon, and 7 or 8 o'clock at night would come, and you'd think to yourself, I haven't eaten since breakfast. Must get something to eat. And have you experienced that, where you're so caught up in something that it takes your attention, takes your energy, takes your focus? That seems to be what has happened to Jesus here. So completely caught up in sharing the good news that it has provided its own sense of satisfaction and fulfillment. Jesus ties it together in verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And he says, look, you men, there's people coming. We need to share the good news with them. There's a harvest of people ready to be had. Let's get telling them. And he ties in this idea of, you know, food and sharing the good news and that being satisfying in itself. And I know some of you found that as you've been sharing the good news with people, it has revitalized you. It has refreshed you. You've been tired and weary and burdened. And then an opportunity has arisen and you've had an opportunity to share the good news with someone about what Jesus has done. And it has put a life back into you. Here's the encouragement that Jesus is giving his people here. Few things feed your soul like sharing the good news. It presses it into our own hearts afresh. It excites us. It enlivens us. It refreshes us. So be encouraged. The good news will change people. It'll change you. It'll refresh you. Second encouragement is the importance or the urgency. Verses 35 to 36. This is vitally important work to do. The disciples are wanting to stop for a bite to eat. Jesus says to them, look, the fields are white, ready for the harvest. The NIV Bible that we're using translates the word white as ripe. That's the idea. But it maybe misses a little something. Maybe it was harvest time. Maybe it was that time of year when the corn was ripening and the fields were actually white. But what have we just been told in verse 30? People are flocking out of the town to come and see Jesus. How do people dress in the Middle East? Mostly they wear white because it's blisteringly hot and they want it to reflect the heat away. So here are people all dressed right, coming out of the towns, up through the fields, up through the pathways towards where Jesus is. I think he's talking about the crowd. Saying, look at the fields. It's like a harvest field. Look, there's people coming to us. In these Samaritan fields, there's a crop ready for harvesting. There'll be time for eating later. Jesus is talking about a field where people's eternal welfare is at stake. Even now, he says twice, verse 36, even now the reaper draws his wages, and even now he harvests a crop for eternal life. Here's the encouragement. There's lots of stuff you can do. But what can you do that has an impact for all eternity? Only one thing. It's living out the Christian life. And as God gives opportunity, sharing the good news of what Jesus has done. There's an urgency about it. Look around you at the teeming crowds of people. Look around you at these people that are eternal beings that are going to spend eternity in one of two places. And grasp the urgency of it. Grasp the importance of the moment. Here's our encouragement. Good news will change people. And here's the encouragement, because many people need to be changed. But then the third part of the encouragement is the success. The success, verses 37 to 42. In these verses, Jesus tells the disciples that some people sow the seed and other people harvest the seed. He says to his disciples, you have reaped where you didn't sow. John the Baptist had been preaching in this area and been telling the people they needed to repent. And he had sown the seed. And now the disciples come along and this woman comes along. And the woman says, come and meet the man who told me everything I ever did. And Jesus' message reaches a people who have been pre-prepared by the preaching and the teaching of others. And the disciples come along and they reap a harvest where they didn't sow. And that happens to us. There are times we sow the seed of the good news and nothing seems to come of it. There are other times where we have shared the gospel with someone, or someone has, I remember somebody coming to me and saying, would you do anything like a Bible study? Yep, I can do that. But the seed had been sown in their life long before. And now I didn't sow that seed. Somebody else did, and now it was coming to bear fruit. Jesus is saying, though, there will be a harvest. The disciples got on the tail end of it. They got on the reaping end of it. But sometimes you'll be in the sowing end of it. But what Jesus is saying is, there will be a harvest. He says, the sower and the reaper will rejoice together. It may not be here in this world, but in the next, the sower and the reaper will rejoice together. They will marvel and they will say, I shared the good news with this person and they never did anything with it. You'll come along and say, yes, but 30 years later, 20 years later, 50 years later, I was talking to them and it all fell into place and it wasn't wasted. And here Jesus encourages his people, his disciples, to keep sowing. The timing is uncertain, but the outcome is certain. Good news will transform more lives. Good news will transform more lives. I was just talking to one of our ministers in Galway yesterday, and he's visiting a lady in a hospice. She's dying of cancer. That lady came to faith because of the witness of another lady who's already passed away. She was 100 and something. She became a Christian. And she shared the good news. But this lady that is sick at the minute, she's become a Christian. And her brother has asked if he can speak to the minister to find out what this is about, because he's seen the change in his sister. The good news will change people. And Jesus doesn't simply say it to the disciples as a theory. It actually happens in this moment. And John, the writer, records it for us, verses 39 to 42. We see that there is, in this unlikely place, with this unlikely convert, Samaria. The Jews would have thought, no, that's not where you're going to start sharing the good news. They will not be interested. Well, Jesus said, let's pick a woman that nobody will want to listen to. The people in the town look down on, and we'll see what happens. This unlikely place with an unlikely convert, the good news spreads. And the people listen to her. How encouraging for her. They hear what she says and they come and they believe. Verse 39. Many of them believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. So what's encouraging there? Some believed because of what she said. Others didn't. But when they came and they met with Jesus, they believed. See the importance in not just talking, but in inviting people to come. Not just being a Christian with them, but telling them about Jesus yourself, or bringing them to someone who can tell them about Jesus. Jesus changes people. And people believe. They personally believe. They didn't just take it as second hand and go, oh, well, that worked for you. They believe themselves. They say, to the woman, verse 42, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Isn't that what we want? Loads of people to be coming along and say, yeah, you told me about this. You said about this. Our friends, our family, those that we don't even know yet, saying to us, you told us, but now we believe that this man is the Savior of the world. It's become personal for them. Let me just ask you, has it become personal for you? Is he your Savior? Is he someone you've gone and said, I need you to rescue me? There is no other Savior. This man really is the Savior of the world. There isn't anybody else that's going to do it to you and for you. There's nobody else that has displayed the kind of power and ability to make the world right, and who has gone and paid the price for sins to make you right. Nobody else has done that. Only Jesus Christ has done that, and he has triumphed. He's risen from the dead, and his triumph is certain, and his success is assured because it has already happened. And like the Roman citizens awaited the return of Octavian, the triumphant emperor, so we await the return of our king in triumph. If you're a Christian this morning, what great news you have. Jesus really is the Savior of the world. Now that's good news, worth believing. And it's good news, worth sharing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this great news that we have. Thank you that it does change people. Thank you that it rescues people. People like us, messed up, sinful people like us. Thank you. Thank you that it means that we can even say something like that we are messed up, sinful people, and that we don't have to hide it. But we're at peace with it because Jesus has made peace through his blood shed on the cross. And we thank you. And Father, we pray that you would encourage your people here. Encourage them to know that there will be a harvest. Encourage them to be sowers of the seed. Encourage them to share what has happened to them and to invite people along. Give us that courage to do that. Fill our hearts with such joy, like the woman, that we will want to tell others. And Father, give us that that sense of refreshment and satisfaction and fulfillment that comes whenever we're living for you and serving you. And we know that you're working in us and through us to reach others. And Father, we pray for those perhaps here, those in our families, those in our neighbours who are yet lost, who are facing an eternity of judgment and punishment because they haven't gone to the Saviour. Lord, we pray that they would come and hear about Jesus and that they would put their trust and that they would be like the people in Samaria who would say, we believe because we've heard for ourselves. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.